over 200 years glory to our Lord. Father, we just ask as we come and we come to examine your word, that Lord, that you will guide. Lord, we're looking at a passage that is very familiar. We're looking at a passage that has so many numerous and contrasting interpretations. And we ask, Lord, that you will guide us, not only in knowing the truth, but Father, that you will strengthen parents. That Lord, that you will then put perseverance, and you will renew energy. And Father, that with faith we will receive the task and the calling of what it is to parent. Lord, you allow our ears to be open and to hear what it is that you say. For we ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right, go ahead and be seated. And we are in this process of, we're looking at a parenting message, kind of on the heels of Father's Day, but we're expanding it beyond fathers to include all parents, and some instruction that is given. We are looking at this proverb that is very well known from Proverbs 22 and verse 6 that says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, look with me at both our title and our subtitle as we try to lay the foundation of where we're going today in today's message. The title is A Parent's Lifelong Law. It doesn't end when they head off to college. It doesn't end when they get married. It never ends. I am grateful for that and hope that you're grateful for that. And the opportunity that God gives us to continue to declare to the next generation the great glories of our Lord. But here is where we're going to be we're going to need to be thinking, we're going to need to be processing, because we want to look at this proverb from Proverbs 22 and verse 6, and we want to distinguish this concept of a proverb and the concept of a promise. That is, we want to come and say, how do we interpret this verse? Is there a different way to interpret a promise than there is to interpret a proverb? Or you might be saying, aren't God's promises and God's proverbs, don't they all fit in the same category? How are we to do it? You know, I look at some of the promises that we find in Scripture. I was reading in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, and it says about the promises of God, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. Promises of God, what is the probability that they will come true? 50%? 75%? 90? 99? No, it's what? 100%. These are the promises of God, and they always then come true. They are always yes and amen. Never trails. Do you know any children who were raised in a Christian setting who then at some point in their life stopped walking with the Lord? Now, what this verse says is, does this verse say that they will return when that happens? Or does this verse say they will never depart? They'll never depart. Now, that's going to bring some problems, isn't it? If that is a promise, then it's what? It's not true. Like other promises in God's Word. Because it says they will never. Is there a difference between then being able to come and to discern a promise and a proverb? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, 100% anticipation of them coming true. And then that powerful verse in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, where it says, that's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may then rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. So it's guaranteed there to all of his offspring. This is true. Now, so here's what we're going to be dealing with. We've got Proverbs 22 and verse 6. And so we're asking, is there a difference in a way that you understand, apply a proverb, and the way that you understand and apply a promise from God? Is a proverb a promise that you can claim? Or is a proverb an instructional guide that God gives us, describing his attitudes and his actions and what's to be our corresponding attitude and action? We're gonna unravel that in just a moment. As I said here in the beginning, I may leave this place not having as many friends as I had when I first came and stood here, because we're going to deal with some sacred cows here. I mean, Proverbs 22, 6 is a sacred cow for many. And we're going to deal with it. And we may come to some conclusions, and you may be saying then after we finished here, you may be saying, I am not certain, Pastor, that I totally agree with what you say. Now, let me tell you right off, that is all right. You need to understand, I do not have all the answers. I am not the theological expert in all areas of Scripture. And so it doesn't bother me that you may not agree with the conclusions that I reach in God's Word. Now, if you don't agree with me in the conclusions that I reach at God's Word, I am not going to give up on you, and I'm going to keep trying, and I'm going to keep teaching on that. So that part's not going to change. But it's all right to leave here today and scratching your head and saying, I am not absolutely certain that I believe and comprehend what is said. Because my goal for you is that you be an Acts 17:11 believer. Remember in when Paul is moving into Europe with the gospel, and he talks about the difference between those to whom he was giving the message to in Berea and those who were giving the message to in Thessalonica. And so he said the Jews, for these Jews, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word of God with eagerness. And then this last part, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. So two things I want us to do. I want you to hear what I am saying, and then I want you to examine what I'm saying and to see if it's true. That's the easy part. But here's the more challenging part. I want you to take your preconception of this verse. And we all have it. You know, as I chart in my desire to understand the meaning of this verse, and I look back and, you know, in years of looking at it, one, I realize there's just lots and lots of different ways this verse has been approached. And I look at my own personal journey, and you know what? I've been in trying to explain what this verse means. So the harder part that I'm asking you to do is to take then from your own perception and where you've been, and then to evaluate it according to Scripture. And if Scripture then reinforces and it holds up, that's the way you ought to be, and that's the way you ought to stay. But yet to be open that it may lead then to another way that we are to come and then look here at Scripture. Now, the great hymn, Holy, 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 well, the words are written how long ago? Over 200 years ago. Now we're dealing with some words that were written over 3,000 years ago.
That's Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Now, are these words that were written over 3,000 years ago, are they still applicable today? And amen, and right, it's true. But as we look at this, we'll see that Proverbs 22:6, 3,000 years ago, it was stated. And then only 2,000 years ago in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it's restated again, and its truths are there. That is, here is a biblical truth set forth in the setting of the Old Covenant, and a biblical truth reinforced and reaffirmed in the New Covenant. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And you see the similarities in Ephesians 6, 4? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, let me just say, it says fathers there. Fathers, is it plural or singular? Plural. And you just need to know this, that many times in Scripture where male nouns or pronouns are in the plural, that most frequently they also include the female side also. In fact, in the context of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it talks about parents, moms, and dads. And so I think it's right that the same truth then follows true here. That these are instructions to not just fathers, but these are instructions to parents. So parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Now, what is also important, I mean, all of this deals with what? Morality. It deals with religious instruction. Are we as believers to stop with teaching morality? At teaching morality, are we to stop at teaching in religious instruction? The answer is no. Those are just means towards a greater goal, and that greater goal is in 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verse 15, where Paul is then talking to Timothy. He has talked about the things that Timothy has learned in verse 14, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with these sacred writings. And how is he acquainted with those sacred writings? His mother and his grandmother had trained him up in the way that he should go, and had given them wisdom, understanding to these truths. And so it says this background, this religious, this moral background was able to make you wise. Isn't that the purpose of Proverbs? To teach us wisdom, wisdom about how to live in the world and how to react and how to respond. And they were able to make you wise, but not just a great moral person, not just a person formed religiously to rules and order, but made him wise for what? Salvation. Salvation how? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Just a little bit of knowing what's coming. And here's a test. As you're trying to examine your interpretation of Proverbs 22:6, I ask you this. Does your interpretation of Proverbs 22:6 deny the gospel? What do I mean by that? I mean, if you're putting all of your hope that if we train them right and we teach them right and we do right, then they are going to be saved, what have you done? You've denied the gospel. You've denied the gospel. Make certain in your interpretation of Proverbs 22:6 that it does not do what? Deny the gospel. So we've got some hard road here to come and to look at. So if I'm taking us further here in this 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, 15, am I saying that we ought to stop teaching morality? No. But what I'm saying is this. Don't stop at teaching morality. Realize there's a greater goal that you're after, and that's to lead them to a faith profession, a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. All right. Now, we need to have categories. Is all Scripture written the same way? Are there different literary styles in Scripture? I'm hearing yes, and there are. And if you know about that, that means that you, when you read it, you're going to read it somewhat differently because you begin to recognize that there are different literary styles that are done. And so we want to then come and to look at how we're going to interpret Proverbs 22:6 as a proverb or as a promise. What book of the Bible is Proverbs 22:6 found in? Yeah. What book of the Bible is Proverbs 22:6 found in? Proverbs. It's not found in the Gospels, is it? It's not found in the law. It's not found in the prophets. It is in this great category. It is called a proverb. A proverb. And so the question that we deal with is that should we interpret and apply a proverb differently from how we interpret and a verse that, say, might be found in the book of law, you know, in the Pentateuch, in Genesis through Exodus. Should we do it different than interpret a law? I mean, Exodus 20:12 says what? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God has given you. Why do you honor your mother and father? Or what's the benefit of honoring your mother and your father? You're going to be able to remain in this land that God has given you. You're going to be blessed in this land that God has given you. In fact, over in Ephesians 6 and verse 3, or verse 2 rather, Paul takes this command and he says, honor your father and mother. And this is the first commandment with a promise. With a promise. Excuse me here. This African dust has just messed up my... I just can't stop coughing. So it says here, honor your father and your mother, and you will live long upon the land which God has given you. That is a promise. That promise comes through what percent of the time? 100% of the time. You've got the prophets and promises the prophets make. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, to give you a hope in the future. Is that a promise you can take to the bank? Absolutely. Absolutely. I know what you're going to go through, but I know what my plans are for you. And this is where I'm going to take you, although you're going to spend 70 years in captivity in that setting. It's a promise. It's a promise. Or you take the Psalms. You know, the Psalms are in poetry. There's a lot of imagery in the Psalms. Jesus is the Rose of Sharon. Is he a rose? He's the Lily of the Valley, we sing. Is he a lily? No, it's a picture to show his value, to show that he is to be treasured. You got to know how to interpret it in that way. Or you come to the Gospels, and the Gospel says he came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. That's a promise, isn't it? 100% true, always comes to pass. Or you've got the epistles. There is a reason in understanding that what we have is a
proverb. It is a wisdom teaching. It is a truth. It expresses this is God's attitude for how you ought to parent your child. This is what you ought to do. In fact, it's even a command as it is presented here. But does that mean that if you do everything that is right for your child, that they will always make all the right choices? No. One of the great verses is Psalms 49, verse 6. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for his soul. There's other variables involved. But it does mean that consistently there are tremendous benefits to doing this. The purpose of the proverb is to teach, what do you think? Wisdom. From God's perspective. This is what you ought to do. This is the wise thing to do. And when you do it, it will then bring benefits in your life. But does it mean that it always does? I mean, we've got some proverbs like shortcuts make long delays. Have you ever tried to save time? Have you ever tried not to read the manual? I mean, shortcuts make long delays. Now, do shortcuts always make long delays? No, they don't always make long delays. But it is a wisdom truth. And to be able to understand, this is a wisdom truth. But as a proverb, it's teaching a truth. It's not stating a promise. But that we continue then to follow through. Let me just look at some of the different translations. I want to put these up, and I want us to read them. And as you're reading them, process through: am I reading this as a promise, or am I reading this as a proverb? Begin to see there's a category for God's promises, and there's a category for proverbs. And they are different in the way that they are then applied. Start children off on the way they should go, the NIV. Start children off on the way they should go. And even when they are old, they will not turn from it. They turn from it in what? I didn't start out right. The Message Bible, point your kids in the right direction. When they're old, they won't be lost. The Wycliffe, and this is an updated, because it's got old English in the original Wycliffe. But here's a proverb. If a young person is brought up in the right way, when he hath grown older, he will not turn away from it. The Amplified. Train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Passion Translation. Dedicate your children to God and point them in the way that they should go, and the values that they've learned from you will be with them for life. Is this proverb true? Absolutely, it is true. Is it a promise with 100% guarantee? No. It is a proverb. It is not a promise. It is a statement of God's wisdom. Now, here's where faith comes in. If it were a promise, would that motivate you more to do it than if it is a proverb? Think about that. If it's a promise, and I can give you the guarantee that if you start your child off on the right path, they will never get off path. That's a pretty strong motivation. But is the motivation any less when you hear from God, this is my wisdom. This is how, as a parent, I want you to parent. I want you to teach and I want you to instruct. Because the natural pattern, and 4 out of 5 times, 2 out of 3 times, whatever it is, the result is they're going to be on that path when they're old. But the real need is not that they necessarily be on the right path. The real need is what? That they receive Jesus Christ. That they receive Jesus Christ. That should not lessen the motivation for which we then follow through with this particular proverb. You look at Proverbs and what Proverbs are supposed to do. Proverbs begin, this is the proverb of Solomon, at least the first section are Solomon's Proverbs. And this says, here's what a proverb does. So you'll know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in their learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The purpose of the Proverbs is to teach wisdom, to teach how to live life from God's perspective. Don't you want to live life from God's perspective? Amen. We want to live life from God's perspective. That's the purpose of Proverbs, to teach us how to live correctly, how to make wise choices. And if you do this, you're going to save yourself a lot of grief if you live according that way. But the main purpose of the proverb all the way through is not just right moral living, not just right choices. The main purpose is that you will learn the fear of the Lord. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It is to teach them the fear of the Lord. Proverb or a promise? Proverbs are godly wisdom observations and statements about life, and their deeper meanings are revealed when these questions are answered. What virtue does this proverb commend? What virtue does Proverbs 22:6 commend? Train up a child in the way he should go. The virtue of the responsibility and the calling, the holy calling that parents have to pour their life into the life of their children. To be actively involved in directing and molding and pointing their children in the right direction. That's the virtue that is involved here. What is the vice? What vice does it hold up for disapproval? Remember we said in this Proverbs 22:1-17, there's an introduction and then a principle and then it's restated. The restatement of the principle is folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And so here is the vice that it holds up for disapproval. You need to realize what's bound up in the heart of a child. What? Folly. That means if you indulge your child in their own desires, you are feeding what? Folly. You are feeding folly. And sadly, I think what we see happening too much is that parents are indulging their children in their own folly. And so it is saying, you need to understand this. I mean, you're to teach them in the way they what? Should go, as opposed to what? The way they would go. Left to their own, God does not put in natural instincts for wisdom. For some reason, he puts that into animals, and they can just, no one teaches them, and they just do it. It's just natural.
God does not put into children natural instincts for wisdom. Their natural bent is towards what? Folly. So this proverb then is teaching you need to recognize that about your child. Never be one of those parents who would say, my child will never lie. My child would not have done that. No, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, and that's why we need to then train them in the way that they should go. And then what value does it affirm? It affirms that a life lived towards the glory of God is the ultimate objective of our life. For when they are old, they will not depart from it. They would have lived a life that has brought glory and honor and praise to the Lord. So when you begin to look at this proverb, you're trying to sort out what it means. What virtue does it commend? Parents engaged in the lives of their children. What vice does it hold up for disapproval? Don't allow your child to go their natural way, because it will be in the way of folly. And what value does it affirm? A life lived towards the glory of the Lord. Well, let's try to then just understand this verse. We're going to break it down into three parts. Train up a child, part two, in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, most here in this room, although you wouldn't boldly share, have already determined what this proverb means, right? Tell me yes. You already have an idea of what this proverb means. Let me give you two options that I think will probably engulf most of us here in this room. One is, be a faithful, believing, discipling parent and teach your child, your son, or your daughter in the way of the Lord. And even if he goes through or she goes through a period of rebellion, they will one day return. I mean, bing, let me bust your bubble. It doesn't say that. This proverb does not teach that. The word return is never used. The word that is used is they'll never get off path. It has nothing in this verse about returning. There's nothing prodigal in this proverb. They're prodigal sons and daughters. Amen. Praise God for that. But this verse, bing, doesn't teach that. I told you I may leave here with less friends. The second major interpretation is this. Discover the natural bent of your child. Now, here, if you felt guilty about me busting your bubble on the first one that we did, this one busts the bubble for me, because this second one is the way that I have for long interpreted this proverb to mean. Discover the natural bent of your child. Discover their interest. Discover their gifting and their strengths. And then devise a parenting plan so that you develop these interests and gifts and strengths. And when you do, the end will be that they will fulfill their God-given purpose and their God-ordained potential. Now let's blow a bubble up again. And let me bust my own bubble at that point. That's not what this verse is. So let's get down to what this verse is sharing. And then you be the Acts 17:11 believer, and see if that be so. So the first verse is train up a child. That word for train up, normally in Scripture, or most frequently in Scripture, this word is translated as to dedicate. As to dedicate the temple, or to dedicate a child to the Lord. It is most often used as the fact of realizing this child doesn't belong to me, this child belongs to the Lord. Therefore, dedicate this child for then what God desires to do with it. Train up a child is a command, not a suggestion. It's a proverb, but this is a command. This is what you are commanded to do. And then and it's important then to give a high level of quality in this area of instruction. And I've really captured this last statement. Prepare the path for your child, or prepare your child for their path. Don't be the parent that's always trying to sweep out the obstacles, sweep out the hardships. No, you're training your child so that they will be equipped to face what they are ultimately going to face in their lives. So they're mistreated, and you teach them how to forgive. And so there is an injustice, and you teach them what it is to entrust God, who will one day judge justly and righteously. And so they have disappointments for some temporary need or desire, and you begin to teach them about the value of those things that are eternal. You've got lots of ways to be able to teach and to train and to dedicate. But the one that most excites me is this next phrase. Train up a child in the way he should go. Literally what that means is according to the mouth of the way. You can understand why they didn't translate it that way, right? We would have no idea of what that means until you begin to think about that for a moment. Train up a child in the mouth of the way. The mouth is what? The mouth is that first opening. At that first opening, that's when you start training. Oh, you say, no, I'm going to wait and see what happens. And I'm going to let them take, 10 steps down the path, 20 steps down the path. Let me ask you this. What's going to be when you find them in that situation? What's going to be your first response to them? How do we clean up this mess? The first response is going to be correction rather than instruction. But what it says here, train them up in the way they should go at the very mouth, at the very beginning of when they first begin to experience children. Isn't it great to see all the new things that is happening every day in children's life? First word, first step, all those things are wonderful things to experience. And what does this say about when they begin to experience new things? That's the point to begin doing what? Training them. At the beginning, that is then the point of being able to train them. I had a very eye-opening experience. Remember, I was supposed to preach this on Father's Day, but we had some amazing fathers that were just overflowed with testimony. But there's a reason why, I think, as you'll see in a moment, why I didn't preach it that day and have reserved it for today. Tanya and I have two children, two wonderful, wonderful children. Our children are much more wonderful than their parents are. And I began to reflect on my discipleship. I have two children that are now in their 40s. Wow.
That makes me old, I guess. But I began to see a shortcoming in, you know, in reflection. Don't you wish you could do a redo with as parents? That would be so wonderful, so great. One of the slip-ups that I had was that adage that says, more is caught than taught. Now, is there truth to that? Absolutely. Does that mean you don't teach? No. What happens if you are only relying on them catching it and you're not teaching it? I tell you, as I was preparing on Father's Day and was dealing with this truth and of what this means, it became a very, very convicting point in my life. Children's life. I'm glad neither one is here today. Isn't that wonderful how God made that so I can just talk? I can talk about them, and Dion can say I'm talking about my brother Trent, and Trent can say I'm talking about my sister Dion, and they have no idea who I'm talking about. I have great kids growing up in such wonderful manner and developing so beautifully in so many areas of their life. But I began to rely more as caught than taught. And there was one area in one of my children's lives that was underdeveloped and has remained underdeveloped. I kept waiting, but nothing was happening. Get little flashes of hope, you know what that is as parents. And I begin to reflect. I just wanted them to catch it. I just wanted them to see Tanya and my values and see the decisions that we had. But it was never caught. It was never caught. And I knew what I would do if I could redo it and do it all over again, but you can't go back, can you? Let me tell you, God is so merciful. On Tuesday morning following Father's Day, I receive a telephone call from one of my children. You know what God's doing? God's working in that undeveloped area of their life. And I, as a wise father, I spent the first 35 minutes just listening and letting them do all the talking. And we began to deal with areas, and they were sharing more. But you know what happened in the last 5 minutes of our conversation? I was able to train them in the way of the Lord. And you know what? They listened. They listened. I mean, it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. But that was what? That was one of those moments of the opening of the mouth, wasn't it? That was one of the moments when it was beginning to be open that then could be able to deal with that in their life. Now, God doesn't give us always those times to redo. He does give us this moment, and this moment is to take the initiative. I just encourage you as parents, don't expect your child to just find their own way. All of you parents of older children, younger youth, who the opening of your child's path, opening of their mouth right now, deals with sexual expression. Don't wait until there are 15 steps down the path before you start teaching them. Now, you might say, what do I teach them? Let me tell you, I've got this amazing packet called The Pathway to Purity, and it's a CD series, opening up conversations with your son or your daughter so you can talk to them about this area of their life. That's what it means at the mouth of the path. Anticipate where their new steps are. And I just look back in that undeveloped area of my child's life, and you know what? If at that first step, I can see it so clearly, if at that first step I would have given instruction, wow, what a difference. But ultimately, it's about God's grace, praise God, and what he does rather than what we do. Let me just speak briefly that, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's just an encouragement to parents. Parenting is hard. I know you probably never said this. I said it 100 times. How many times do I have to tell you this? How many more times? And what this says is, it's worth it. You keep telling them. You keep telling them. Because when they're old, it will be so hardened in their life that they're going to walk in it. Don't give up. That's the encouragement that is there. So let me ask you here, have we diminished, have we diminished this proverb by saying it is a proverb and not a promise? No, not at all. Not at all. We just come to rightly understand it. Be careful you don't make this proverb the gospel. The gospel is the coming to Jesus Christ. And that's why then the ultimate need is that they will come to faith in Christ. And let me close with this. Remember, we talked about Timothy? And Paul says to Timothy, he says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned. He had a great mom, a great grandma, and they took seriously Proverbs 22:6. What you've learned and you fully believe, knowing from whom you learned it, mom and grandma, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the scripture, with the sacred writings, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. There's a real balance here. As parents, we're to be very much involved in the discipleship of our children. We're to be very much in what we do in their lives. Moral training is important, but it's not the goal. Moral training develops good character and produces good fruit, but it doesn't transform lives. It's not that we should not teach moral training, but we should not stop in teaching moral training. We are to lead our children to a place of knowing the Lord. What would you say as a parent is more important than training up your child in the way that they should go?
more important than the instruction, more important than the teaching. It is that you are praying for them, for what God will accomplish in their lives. If you were to come to our home and you were to walk through the front door, you would look to the right, and there's this big frame scripture of 3 John 1 and verse 4. And it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Let me tell you how I use that every day. It's not to put this extra pressure upon them, nor is it to boast about where they are. But when I look at that every day, I am reminded, this is how I pray for them, that God would make them worthy of his calling, that God would fulfill every resolve, every resolution for good that they will make, every right decision that they will make, and that God would strengthen them for every work of faith, so that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in Dion and Trent. And Dion and Trent would be glorified in Jesus Christ. And then realizing, ultimately, it has nothing to do with how successful I was as a parent, but is all according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is tremendous value in allowing Scripture to say what it says. You don't have to impose upon it what it doesn't say. And it tells us as parents, at the very mouth of the path, that's where you start instructing. And then you walk alongside them every step of the way. And ultimately, as you are instructing and teaching, you are praying, God, reveal yourself to them. God, make yourself known to them. God, empower them. God, be their hope. Will you stand with me, please? Father, we just ask that as we come to a conclusion here, this time of decision, that, Lord, that we'll bring such glory to your name in all things. Lord, when we talk about our children, we're talking about that which is extremely precious to us. And, Lord, there are joys and there are sadness. Many regrets we have as parents. But Lord, you give us today. And Lord, in your mercy, you open doors that have been closed. Lord, I pray that you encourage every parent that is here. Not only that you encourage them, but that you inspire them, Father, for this lifelong call that is upon them. And that, Lord, that you make them the gospel preachers in the lives of their children. And, Lord, our ultimate hope is not in our children. It is not in their decisions. It is not even in their returning if they were to stray away. Our ultimate hope, Father, is in you. Our ultimate hope is what you accomplished
at the cross through Jesus Christ. Our ultimate hope of what would break their heart is that your call upon them. And so, Lord, we ask you to make this a meaningful time of commitment for every parent who is here. And we ask it all, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Amen.